thank you, Lord. Thank you that you made that sacrifice, that you made the way for us to be able to come to you, to receive forgiveness, to receive your grace, and become a part of your family. Thank you, Lord, for your provision for us daily. As we open your word today, Lord, I pray that you would allow us all to see as you see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, my wife and I watch a lot of news, and they keep playing this commercial. And I don't remember the drug name. I probably wouldn't say it if I did. It's some drug that they use to treat psoriasis. The way that they advertise it, though, is so poignant, because it echoes the cry that I know that so many of us have had over the years. Quit looking at what's wrong with me. Don't let that be all you see. See me. Because we want to be seen, and we want to be loved for who we are. Linda always talks about being invisible. You know, we are probably the people that stand out most in any crowd. And nobody wants to look at us. Or they don't stare. I don't get to see that, so it doesn't affect me. We don't want to be objects of pity or ridicule or astonishment, or to be singled out for what's different about us. We want to be accepted as just people like everybody else.
Right.
Because that's what we are. Don't only see the problem, even if you have the problem, you want to see past the problem to the person.
Yeah.
And even disabled can get caught up in this. We can get a warped view of disability sometimes. We can even sometimes feel ashamed, which is totally inappropriate, but it makes it worse. It adds to the disability. Maybe it keeps us from being out in public. Maybe prevents us from doing some of the things that we might ordinarily do, because we're worried about what somebody's going to think or how they're going to look at us. Or sometimes we can take a different direction. We can become militantly angry and defend ourselves to an extreme, because we're going to absolutely demand and insist that people give us the respect that we think that we deserve. But when we see ourselves in that light, it also means something else. It also means that we're going to see others who maybe have it worse off than we do in the same light. And we're going to treat them the same way that we don't want to be treated.
Right.
And sometimes, even in the church, we can make it worse. If we step in and assume that we know, if we assume a position of authority in people's lives that maybe it's not appropriate, or if we look down on someone that's less able than ourselves and assume that we know how to fix the problem, then we become part of the problem. But we want to be able to see what God sees. See, God sees us. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's comforting and scary at the same time. Because He sees us for who we really are. But we don't need to be. We don't need to be afraid, only because we know that He also loves us. That He created just exactly what He wanted, and He loves you. He's going to work on some things. He's going to change some things over time, as we all got that flesh to deal with. But He loves you. He created just what He wanted, and He loves you. And He sees what the real problem is. See, all of us would love to have the healing outside. That would be nice. Sometimes God does that. But what we all need, regardless of what's going on the outside, is healing on the inside. Because that's where we're truly going. And this is what we should be about. as a church, as any church, fixing that problem that's on the inside. We're going to read today from the book of Luke. It's the same story that you'll find in the short version in Matthew 9, and you'll find a longer version that we typically read out of in Mark chapter 2. Some of the details you can get back in chapter 1. Jesus is teaching in and around his home province of Galilee. He's teaching in Capernaum, which is a city there in Galilee. It's early on in his ministry. He's just collected Peter and Andrew and James and John as disciples not too long before that. And he's staying at Peter's home at one point and heals his mother-in-law, which would make it kind of hard for Peter not to be married, wouldn't it? He had a mother-in-law?
Yeah.
Just a little side note here.
Or a dilemma to do. Heal his mother-in-law.
But among the healings that Jesus performed during this time was of a leper. And he told the leper, go and do what you're supposed to do according to the Levitical law, to show yourself to the priest and make the sacrifices that are required. He said, for a testimony to them. Now, the scripture doesn't say whether he did that or not, but what it does say is he didn't keep quiet. He told everybody, and wouldn't we too? He told everybody, especially at that time. Being a leper meant that you were, well, not only you have this awful disease where stuff is falling off of you, but you're ostracized and you're kept because God did that to protect his people from contagious diseases, but you're kept on the outside. You have to go where you go and shout unclean. So it's a pretty big deal that this guy got healed. And so he doesn't keep quiet. He goes and tells everybody. And the news about him gets spread so far that everywhere he goes, large crowds are following. And everybody's looking for him, and he starts moving through the different cities to share, to preach. And he can't go inside the towns. He has to stay outside because there's so many people that are following. And if he goes into a house, there's a couple of times where it says that it was so full that it was packed out, he couldn't even get anywhere near it. And it's overrun by people. But he goes around and he comes back. He's back at home now in Capernaum. And again, he's preaching. And he's preaching to a packed house. It's so full, nobody can get anywhere near it. I wonder, when I read it, especially in the Mark passage, I've wondered if it was Peter's house he was back in. Somebody's fixing to come tear up the roof. But whosever house it was, Mark says there were four men. But they come, and they've got a man who's paralyzed, and they want to get in front of Jesus. They can't get anywhere near Jesus. So they bust up the roof. And you know, they could have done that quick. They didn't have a wrecking ball or anything like that. They just took some effort and some time. But nobody stops them. That's what we're going to start reading. I'm going to read from the Luke passage. I'm going to start in chapter 5, verse 17. And I did absolutely no preparation for this, so hopefully I won't chop it up too much. One day when he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from the village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him into the inn to set him down in front of him. So, would you mind picking this up?
Okay. I don't know
if this is a bad thing to understand.
But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher. into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive us." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home." Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with the fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Indeed they did. They didn't know how remarkable what they saw was. I always found it interesting when I read this that they had to break through the roof to get this guy in there, but somehow he got out.
Right.
People must have got out of the way for him.
Maybe he flew out.
But the first thing I noticed about this passage is that it says that the power was present for him to perform healing. Well, by implication then, were there times that the power wasn't present for him to perform healing? Now, the only way that makes sense is to realize that even though Jesus was fully God, he operated on earth as also as fully man.
Right.
And there were times when the power was not there for whatever reason. There's one place that says he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I don't think that was because he couldn't. I think one of the passages may say could, but the one I read said did not. But Jesus operated as a man. He had and he had to get his power the same way that we get the power. He spent time with his Heavenly Father in prayer.
Amen.
He was fully God. He had the Holy Spirit. He was in complete harmony with the Holy Spirit. And he's just about to illustrate that by what he's going to do. But he says he often went off to pray by himself.
Amen.
And in that, he provided our example. You want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Then you need to be off by yourself, spending lots of time in prayer.
That's right.
So that you're able to develop that relationship, to hear from him, and to get in a place where you're able to operate that way. You're able to hear what he says and act on it. Then he says, Jesus saw their faith.
Yeah.
And these four determined men that brought this man to let him through the roof. Now, it doesn't say specifically that it was their faith. It's entirely possible, in fact, likely, that the man that they were carrying had just as much faith. He was, had to be willing, I assume, for them to do this and desirous of them to do this for him. But to get him in there, we don't know anything about him. We're not given names or anything.
But they were forgiven.
But boy, we know this. We know that they had faith.
Yes.
They absolutely believe that if we can get him in there, Jesus can do. Jesus has the power to make him well. So they made this dramatic entrance. As I was saying, this operation took some time. I just imagine being in that house. And Jesus is teaching away. What he's saying is probably really interesting. And all of a sudden, you got to hear him climbing up on the roof. You got to hear him start to bang on the roof or use some kind of tool to pry the tiles off. Now, the construction probably wasn't as good as it is in modern times, but it's still they're making a hole. There's probably debris and stuff falling down. Jesus might have said, "Hey, what are you doing? You're going to hurt somebody." And as far as we can tell, Jesus kept right on doing what he was doing until they actually got this man down in front of him. It had to have been distracting, potentially dangerous.
But
Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew what he was going to do.
Amen.
And he may not have until they got what done with what they were doing. But again, same thing with the Holy Spirit. At least tell him, hold on, let these guys finish what they're doing. Mm-hmm. But Jesus responded to their faith. Jesus always responds to faith.
Amen.
When you believe in him, when you believe that what he told you is the truth, and when you act on it, I'm telling you, Jesus always responds to faith. Now, you may not respond exactly the way you expect him to. I suspect that what they're about to hear may not have been the first thing they expected.
Right.
Because, see, Jesus was more concerned about this man's heart condition than his physical condition. And so he addresses that greatest need first. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Now the religious leaders are sitting there and they're thinking, but this guy's playing God. Blasphemous. And nobody can forgive sins except God. But Jesus knows what they're thinking. And this is the first clue you get. Hey guys, guess what? I am. Because I know what you're thinking. Now, I know you've had people in your life that look at you and say, I know what you're thinking. And you're like, yeah, right, really? But Jesus really did know what they were thinking. He told them what they were thinking. He said, all right, which is easier? Which is easier for me to say? He was absolutely confident in the power of his word. It's just as easy. It doesn't make any difference to me. Which one I say, it's just as easy for me to say, your sins are forgiven, as it is to say, get up and walk. The results are going to be the same. Now he's got his own display, because he then says, all right, get up, take up your bed and go home. And he says it's done so that, it says it's done so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. It's in verse 24 there. The purpose of the miracle was so that you will know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. God's miracles always have a purpose. Now they were not, I'll tell you what it was not for. It wasn't to grow his own personal ministry, or his own ministry empire, I might say. It wasn't so that he could build a political power base like some people thought that he was going to do. They did come out of compassion. It says in other places that he had compassion on the people, and he healed them. But he has a higher purpose. And I think maybe always the miracles have a higher purpose. And that purpose is to show what he came to do.
Amen.
To draw people to him. To draw people into his family. To let them know, I am who I say I am. And so look at the results. The results of what he does. He says, it says that the man glorified God.
Amen.
I can imagine. I assume it was an active thing where he was actively praising God out loud and vocally, but certainly by his very existence, the very fact that he was restored, that he picked up his bed and walked out of there,
amen,
he glorified God.
That's right.
And it says that the people glorified God. God's miracles are there to draw our attention to him. It says they were astonished, and certainly they would have been. I mean, it's a miracle that he performed. They're also no doubt astonished at the conduct and claims of this man Jesus, because he has essentially told them, I have the power to forgive sins. He's essentially made his first claim to lordship here. And it says also that they were afraid. Well, why would they be afraid? Well, if you read the book of John later on at the resurrection of Lazarus, the Pharisees are afraid. Well, this guy set himself up as competition for the Romans, and they're going to come take our place away. That's all they were concerned about. But the people here also would have understood something. They would have understood what it meant to be in the presence of the Holy. You had a whole set of laws involved in making sure that you were made right in order to be in the presence of holiness, because if you weren't right in the presence of holiness, you would die. Throughout the scripture, people who saw the angel of the Lord thought they were surely going to die because they'd been in the presence of that holiness. And they have just been shown here that they are in the presence of holiness. So naturally, having that knowledge base, they're going to be a little bit afraid. What have we come in contact with? And also because our sin consciousness makes us very aware. Just a few verses back, when you look at the encounter with Peter, you remember the story, how on the boat, he's teaching from the boat, then he says, all right, throw the net down on the other side. Peter's kind of, seems like he might be kind of up here. We've worked all night. All right, just because you saved it, I'm going to do it. Of course, they get the net so full of fish that it breaks. And Peter says, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. We get in the presence of holiness. We become conscious of our own sin. So yeah, there were reasons here for them to be afraid. But Jesus here, and what I want you to see, is that he has looked beyond the obvious. And he's gotten to the root of the problem. What do you see when you look at somebody? Do you see a disability? I love what Priscilla said today. I was like, all right, God's talking to her. I know it because he told me the same thing. So when you see somebody, what are you looking at? Are you looking at the disability? Are you looking at physical characteristics? How ugly or pretty do you think they are? Are you maybe looking at the off-putting personality that they have, some characteristic that makes you not want to be around them or think poorly of them? Are you looking at the poverty, the fact that maybe they don't have as much?
Right.
Or are you looking beyond the surface? And what are we assuming? What are we assuming when we come into contact with folks that they're challenging, that have some challenge or that are some kind of challenge? We assume that we know their greatest need, don't we? That the greatest need is the one we can see that's obvious in front of us. And we further assume, unfortunately, sometimes that we've got the solution. Hey, I know exactly what you need. I'm going to fix it. But we need to see through God's eyes. We all desire to be known and loved for who we are. And God knows us and loves us for who we are. Why? Because he has made us who we are.
That's right.
He has made us, when we come to him and we've given him our lives, he has made us new creations in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We got some old stuff we still need to work through, but he is refining us and bringing us into right relationship with him, that whole sanctification process that we always talk about. Seeing through his eyes comes from spending time with him, knowing who he is and what it is that he desires and what it is that he wants. Because the greatest need of all of us, regardless of whether or not we have some physical challenge or not, or some financial, whatever it is, the greatest need of all of us is a relationship with Jesus Christ.
That's right.
As a church, we've got a very particular mission. It is a God-given mission. But it is at heart of the Great Commission. And the reason why we do what we do, we meet the immediate needs when we can and as we can. But our goal always is the inner healing. The goal always is to make disciples. Jesus didn't say, my dad said this, and I've been quoting it every week. He didn't say, go out in all the world and make converts. He said, go out in all the world and make disciples.
Amen.
So we don't stop at the altar. We keep moving toward the throne room. Amen. Keep moving toward honoring God. We're being closer and closer to Him. And in that effort, it is our job as a church to equip the saints, all the saints. You're here, you've got a job to do. You're here, God has a purpose for you to be here.
Amen.
And as we go forward, I hope that we can all get to a place where we know what that purpose is and we're functioning in.
Amen.
Because that is who we are supposed to be.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us this honor, that we're able to be here, that we're able to function. Yes, Lord, we all want healing. We all pray for healing, and we know that you're able to do that. But the greatest need we have, Lord, is the healing that happens inside. And sometimes the challenges that we face on the outside are meant to bring us to that place where we can have the healing on the inside that really matters. Because when you come back, when we get our glorified bodies, all of this is going to be immaterial.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, Lord, show us the way to knowing you better, to doing what you have called us to do as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.